Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We have been drawing upon the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Colossians, utilizing this splendid text of the New Testament for our opening homilies. Today, we'll take a look and move forward throughout the entirety of the hour. So picking up afresh, please, with Colossians chapter 1, beginning in the third verse. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As I have shared repeatedly throughout this series of homilies, I am so deeply enamored of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I first encountered it in a meaningful way as far back as the early 1980s, and now for 40 years, it is a word of revelation from the text of Scripture that continues to resonate and reverberate within me, and I trust through me, and I trust as much, if not more, over these airwaves. And just by way of a recap, Paul is such a grateful man, and he is such a prayerful man. And so when he prays to the Father, which is always, he is always giving thanks to God for God's people. And in this particular instance, for the people of God in the church at Colossae in Southeast Asia. For myself, I am so grateful for what I am want to call with deepest affection my lovely little fellowship in the borough of Conshohocken, my beautiful family of Christians, First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. And I am comparably delighted to give thanks to God for each and every one of you who takes the time to listen to this broadcast. Perhaps this is the first time you've been hearing this. Perhaps you've been listening on a regular basis. I thank God for each of you, as I thank God for my dear friend who helps me make this broadcast possible. But for the Apostle Paul, who know nothing of modern technology, of radio, or of things digital, he was writing a hard copy letter on parchment to the Christians at Colossae. It was a small gathering of believers. It was a church that Paul certainly was, he founded it. And so he has an even more meaningful love, because these are his spiritual children. And he is so grateful, having heard, number one, of the faith of God's people at Colossae, having heard, number two, of the love that each one of them had for all of the saints, for those amongst them, among the small aggregate of believers in that local fellowship, and for the people of God as a whole and at large throughout the known world. And de facto, if you were to push them to the wall and extend by logic their understanding of the people of God, all the saints who have gone before them, all the saints who would come after them, namely many of us, the Apostle Paul is grateful for the love that these Christians had for all the saints. I might simply add something else, please. I speak now as a pastor, and you may receive this either as a pastor or as a member of what we call the laity, that is the rank and file membership of the Christian church. We are so often preoccupied with our own respective fellowships or churches, and all too often we get unduly bogged down in the issues relating to the physical property of the church. That needs to be addressed. We're not minimizing that. But the fact of the matter is that every local fellowship is one piece of a larger whole, one smaller aggregate of a more comprehensive entity known as the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is universal. It transcends the local fellowship. And so my point in raising this, please, is simply the fact that as a pastor of a local fellowship, I need to go out of my way. I need to engage in a very direct act of intentionality and be mindful of the welfare of the churches around me and throughout my region, indeed across the entire world. It is behooving of me as a Christian, if I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and the Bible couples faith with love, and therefore acts of love and good deeds. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, if that is my sincere profession, then I must be expressive of his love for all of God's people. And therefore, as a Baptist believer and as a Baptist preacher, I need to be mindful of my brethren who love the Lord Jesus and who have been washed in the blood and filled by the Spirit of God. For those of them who dwell and find fellowship and service amongst my Catholic brethren and throughout the Pentecostal and Reformed worlds, indeed, for my persecuted brethren on the other side of the globe, who know not the privileges on the one hand or in the one sense that I do, being a follower of Christ in a free world, and yet who know even deeper and greater privileges, for it is to their advantage, it is their high calling, for which they are, many of them, so deeply and eternally grateful that they would be called upon by the Almighty to suffer on behalf of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't speak glibly when I say this. This is the testament of so many of them. And they have so much to teach those of us who are followers of Christ here in the Western world, a world going increasingly depraved, in a world in which so many portions of the church are caving to the cultural and the social depravities of our current day. In my love for these churches and for these people, God has called upon me to pray for them, knowing full well that whether they are standing firm in the faith or they are caving, that there is a hope that is ours to which we may cling, a living hope to which we may cling. We may cling to that living hope knowing well that it is firm and secure like an anchor to our souls. It is a hope that is grounded and given reality by way of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. And according to the Apostle Paul, it has been making the rounds across the known world. Indeed, it has clearly established a foothold in the town of Colossae and amongst the people, the small aggregate of believers who are the people of God in this town. Praise God for them, as I praise God for each and every one of us. And for those of us who do follow in this day and age, we well know what Paul had to say when he said that this gospel was bearing fruit and growing. Indeed, down through the centuries, it has done just this. And by way of my little church in Conshohocken, by way of this broadcast, which from what I am given to understand, parlays into 38 states plus Canada, let alone the 8 Nielsen rating regions throughout Philadelphia, by way of Voices of Philadelphia, as we continue to narrate and record the spoken word of God, a word spoken by known voices throughout this great town. We want to spread abroad and hold forth with the word of truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're hearing it from me. Many have heard it from the likes of Billy Graham, or Alexander Solzhenitsyn, or John Paul II, or some of the evangelists of a more sincere and sober kind on television, or perhaps on radio. This gospel that we hear is given an opportunity to take root in our lives. Praise God. Praise God indeed for this gospel. Praise God indeed for men and women who are men and women of the gospel, men and women of the kingdom of God. I know for myself that I wish to be, within my purview, God's man, or certainly one of them. He has made it possible, and he has made it so. His name be praised. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Please, picking up afresh in the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, we read, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I love this text. I love the fact that from the very onset of Paul's awareness of this beautiful group of Christian people, that he has not stopped praying for them. Indeed, he speaks of we. Paul is operating with some colleagues in Christ and in Christian ministry, men such as Silas and Timothy, amongst others. And they gather together, and on a regular and sustained basis, they are praying for the Christians at Colossae. I'm so grateful to have a group of people who convene every day at noon from 12 to 1 to be prayerfully disposed on behalf of God's people, to be prayerfully disposed on behalf of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, to be mindful of me as their pastor in their prayers. It is a beautiful thing, and we need to understand that according to the text of Scripture, according to its authoritative word, when people pray, things do happen. Things may not always happen as we would wish for them to happen. We may have one desire, and God understands at a deeper level something of greater significance still. The text that I think of often in this respect comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when the angel Gabriel visits with the high priest Zechariah, Zacharias and de facto, by way of the priest, his wife Elizabeth, and he says that God has heard your prayer. The fact of the matter is that that prayer was uttered or articulated 40, 45 years prior, and seemingly the prayer had gone unanswered. Well, God was answering it in its appropriate time, and as we would come to understand, for the prayer to have been answered any sooner, it would have proven to have been premature. Zacharias and Elizabeth, as an older couple, would be well suited and primed to raise up for the cause of the gospel their son by the name of John the Baptist, the one who would go before Christ, preparing the way for his coming. "Make way," John the Baptist would declare, and repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. It was a baptism of repentance. To be honest with you, with no disrespect to younger parents who are in the main normative, for John the Baptist, he would require an older, more seasoned and mature couple. And so it took decades for that prayer to fully come to answered light. But when it did, oh my, what God had would do. Praise the Lord. God was honoring Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth in their older years. I well understand this, friends, for I know the hand of God upon me, honoring me years and years later after the inception of my ministry. I'm not saying he wasn't honoring me then, but I am telling you that in very palpable ways, he's honoring his servant now. Of course, this is all predicated upon the fact, well, my honoring of him is predicated upon the fact that from day one, from the moment Christ and his cross was conceived in the mind of God, God was honoring all of his people, and that includes me, and I give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. From the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, we have not stopped praying for you. We are given to know from the text of Scripture elsewhere that we are to be praying continuously. This doesn't mean that we're always on our knees in a formal act of prayer. We're not minimizing those formal acts of prayer. But we are saying that we can be in constant communion with the Almighty. Just as a man and his wife, even if they're physically separate from one another, will be in communion with one another. They will be mindful of one another at every turn. They become one flesh. And we who follow Christ, we are now one in Christ. And the chasm or gap that existed between the Almighty One and ourselves, that has been now bridged. And therefore, we can find ourselves in continuous communion before the Almighty. Praise the Lord. And as Paul and his cohorts gratefully and ceaselessly pray for God's people, they are praying in part, perhaps even first and foremost, that God's people be filled, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that they be filled through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of the will of God, I tell you as a pastor, how fundamentally and profoundly significant is this concept. Oftentimes we are operating as Christians in carnal or fleshly capacity, and our cares and concerns are those rooted in the affairs of our lives. But remember something that Jesus said from the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, the affairs of our lives, who we will marry, what we will eat, where we will live, what manner of clothing we will have, all of these things, God says, are yours already. For God knows, Jesus says, exactly, precisely what you need. Now, you can pray about these things. Of course, I do. But first and foremost, we are to pray for the knowledge of God's will for our lives. It was God's will for me to leave the city of Boston, my beloved hometown, and come south, at least south of Boston, to Philadelphia and its environs, specifically the borough of Conshohocken. I have been blessed with a very worthy and fruitful life down here, a life that at times was fraught with great challenge and even travesty and fear. And yet the Bible tells us that we are to fear not. When we look our fears in the eye and confront them and lay them at the foot of the cross, how God will bless us. And so I was blessed to, in my honoring of him, in my submission to his will, how I have known the blessing, hand of blessing of God, extraordinary reality. He prays that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not even the will of our loved ones, not even the will of our church authorities, not the will of our governing authorities, God's will for your life and for my life. And we ask that we be so filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not earthly common sense, not our cultural norms, not the logic, the particular mode or form of logic with which we've been raised in our Western capacity, but spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. This comes by way of the Bible and by way of the Holy Spirit, who manufactured this word on the one hand and who makes it real to us on the other. We are to be guided by him and his divine wisdom and the fruit that shall come forth. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Returning afresh to the Apostle Paul and his first chapter of his letter to the Colossians, speaking of the need for us who are followers of him to have spiritual wisdom and to know his will. And we will know his will by way of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But you know, we're not called to be eggheads. We're not called to have such spiritual knowledge and dwell in ivory towers. There will be a day when we find ourselves in the heavenlies, and it will be paradise. The Word of God gives us such vision and such promise and such assurance. It is integral to the covenant betwixt God and man, as established by our loving and heavenly Father. But in the here and now, such knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding is to have specific application. There is a reason for us to have this, a kind of, as the French would say, raison d'être, or reason for our existence. Paul tells us exactly what it is, and this is one of my very, very favorite pieces of scripture. We pray this, Paul says, so that you, a follower of Christ, or one who would look to be his follower, that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, and that you may please him in every way. We live in a day and age in which men are endeavoring to please themselves. The Bible says a day will come when men and women shall be lovers of themselves. I believe that day is in the here and now, that it has arrived. We're seeing less and less social cohesion because more and more people are privatizing their lives and living for themselves, failing to take an interest in the greater good of the community. Is that an unduly bleak assessment? It may very well be, and it's an unpalatable one, and yet I believe it to be a true one. We know, for instance, that the civic clubs that have been such an integral and fruitful part of our communities for decades are having fewer and fewer people joining them. We know that local church fellowships are in... Just those who even acknowledge the truth of the Christian gospel, according to all of the statistics, they are in dramatic decline. So we are not living in a day and age in which the greater good is given consideration. People are lovers of themselves, and they are disrespectful and rude and uncivil, to put it mildly. If that doesn't resonate with your perception of what is playing out, then you and I say this with respect, we are living in two separate worlds. Well, the Apostle Paul wants Christians. So now I speak expressly to Christians. And for those of you who are observant of Christians and taking in how they live, this is for you as well. The Bible says that we are to live lives in a manner that is worthy of God. I was just talking with a very dear friend of mine who has lived such an honorable existence, and in large measure during her formative years, it was the direct result of her honoring of her parents, and I take nothing away from that. But we are also called upon, and my friend has come to understand this, God's praise, and has come to live it out, that we are called to an even greater degree, to a more fundamental level of import. We are to live lives that are worthy of God. God is our ultimate referent, and referent with a capital R. Jesus Christ is the focal point of our faith. God the Son is our referent. And by way of his Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead, we are enabled, we are empowered and equipped. We are taught how to live lives that are worthy of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is our referent. One God, three persons, our divine referent, with a capital R. Praise the Lord. And we want, according to the text of Scripture, to please God in every way. Every way. You know, my lovely granddaughter wants, she studies so hard. She loves to study. She loves to read. And she wants top-of-the-line grades across the boards. And I commend her for her earnestness. For myself, when I was younger, if I didn't take an interest in a subject, I didn't care what grade I got. It meant nothing to me. If I took an interest in the subject, I took an interest in the grade level to the extent that the course could take me. Oftentimes, I was more interested in reading other texts related to the subject than the texts given to me. That was my folly, and yet it was also my glory. I learned so much my own way. But that being said, we are to please God not in our own ways, but in every way. And the Apostle Paul gives us four specific stipulations or articulations or variants of how we render pleasure to God. When I was young, I wanted to please my parents. When I was married for 25, going on 26 years, I wanted to please my wife. I'm the kind of guy who wants to please my cats. Well, I want first and foremost to please my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living Christ who guides me along paths of righteousness. And this is what we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Number one, we are to bear fruit in every good work. You know, we raise children to be smart. We raise them to believe that they have inherent worth. We want them to succeed. We want them to be happy. But do we instill within them the urge and the godly desire to do good on behalf of their fellow men and women, to do good on behalf of those in need, to do good on behalf of their fellow believers, if in truth they are believers in Jesus Christ? I can't say for certainty that that's being at a primary level inculcated in the hearts and minds of our young people, and I think at great price. For the Christians who are attentive to this broadcast, and for those of you who take an interest in the gospel, we are to bear fruit in every good work, which means we are to be attentive to doing good things. You know, people want to look good today. They're less concerned with being good. And if you're less concerned with being good, you're less concerned with doing good. Good works is integral to Christian existence. Paul tells us elsewhere in his letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse, that we are God's workmanship. Probably a better rendering of that word workmanship is poem or poetry. We are God's posy or poetry or poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God himself prepared in advance for us to do. So if when you were little, you hearkened back to Christmas morning and you couldn't wait to open your presents, and you knew, whether you knew it was Santa Claus or thought it was, or you knew it was your parents, but you did know that someone had prepared and done work on behalf of your Christmas morning so that when you got up, there would be gifts ready to open. Someone had prepared those gifts. Well, according to the word of God, God himself has prepared a bevy and an array and a battery of good works and good deeds that will play out through the course of our Christian lives. These works have been prepared in advance for us to do. So friends, we want to be sensitive or sensate to the Holy Spirit as he reveals to us what he's calling us to do. I just had a wonderful interaction with a homeless woman in Times Square, Manhattan. I was coming out of Times Square Church, a wonderful church. We received a wonderful sermon that day, and there was beautiful, exquisite, God-honoring worship. But there was a lovely lady, she was homeless along the wall of the church, and God allowed me to engage her and to give her something to eat. And it was a privilege on my part. And the privilege on my part was just as much a blessing for me as it was for her. And that's not to minimize her need, which was met. But it is a privilege for us to minister to one another. We are called to be purveyors of good deeds, and by which we bear much fruit. Praise the Lord. We are called, number two, to grow in the knowledge of God. I love how one Reformed Protestant or evangelical theologian has put it, a man by the name of J.I. Packer, in a marvelous book entitled Knowing God. He said that a little bit of knowledge of God, you know him directly, you encounter and experience him. A little knowledge like that, a little knowledge of God, is a great deal better than a great deal of knowledge about God. God is not an encyclopedic abstract. He is a living entity with a capital L for living and a capital E for entity. He is the Almighty One, Wonderful Father, Prince of Peace, a holy and everlasting God. And we are to know him. And to know him is precious beyond measure, just as his time. And with this segment, we are now out of time. We return for one final segment of The Great Message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Continuing apace with Paul's first chapter to his letter to the Colossians, speaking of four particular expressions on the part of Christians as to what it means to live lives that are worthy of God and pleasing him in every way. Number one was the fact that we have to bear fruit in every good work. Number two, that we are to grow in the knowledge of God, an experiential knowledge of God. But number three, that we are to be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of God himself for all endurance and for all patience with joy. You know, if someone says to you, be strong, I mean, you're going through a grist mill and every which way you turn is just one problem after the other. And you're living out a conundrum, or you're having reason to be fearful, whatever it may be. Someone comes along and thinks he's being good to you. Be strong. And you know in your heart that you don't have that in you. I want you to understand that God never told us to be strong. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Paul tells us here in Colossians 1 that we are to be made strong with all power, but not according to ourselves or our own ingenuity and strength. We are to be strengthened with all power according to his, that is, God's glorious might. Wherever you read in Scripture, be strong, that is the implicit or explicit context. We are to be strong in the Lord. And friends, I remember when I was 14 and a half years of age and struggling at a very dear level, at a very dear and deep level. I was trying to hold my head psychologically above water, and I was nearly institutionalized. And I cried out to God, and I asked him for three things. I asked him for courage. He gave it to me. I asked him for wisdom. He gave it to me in abundance. And I asked him for strength. And I tell you, he gave it to me. You know, I'm blessed as a man, even after major heart issues, and now at 61, going on 62 years of age, I'm still blessed for whatever reasons in physical terms with prodigious strength. I don't have a lot of stamina, but I have prodigious strength, and I can carry things that would defy most people. I don't say that to boast. I say it to make a point. At a certain point, my strength will fail me. If I could lift, shall we say, 120 pounds, 140 pounds. I once carried a woman who was probably that much in weight across a sheet of ice and did it without an extra breath. But if the poundage went to 145 or 150, it might cross a line and be beyond my capacity. Well, we all reach that point when our human capacity, our talents, our gifts, our strengths, whatever they may be, they no longer serve us. We cross an invisible line experientially into a place where they mean nothing. And something is too heavy for me to pick up. Something is too complicated for my powers of intellection to grasp. That's okay, because the Bible says in spiritual terms, if we are to live lives worthy of God and to please Him in every way, we are to be strengthened with all power, but we are to be strengthened with all power according to His, that is God's, glorious might. God, who invested everything that He was into the creation of the world as we know it. An extraordinary undertaking, although for God, a piece of cake. But God, who is all-powerful, God who can orchestrate circumstances to our advantage, God who can lift the globe itself in the palm of His hand, to speak in figurative imagery, this God offers and affords us His might and His strength. And He does so for an express purpose. And we don't want to hear this necessarily. I think it's built in. I don't know if it's built into the American psyche, but it's built into the psyche of many people. We want to run away from our problems, or we want our problems taken from us. But oft times, God is doing His redemptive and benevolent and loving work in our lives through and amidst crisis or trial or even temptation. When we are being taught to resist, the Bible assures us that all manner of struggle will come against us at some point in our lives. And certainly Jesus never promised a rose garden to anyone who would follow Him. Quite the opposite. So when you listen to these health wealth preachers on television, I tell you, stay away from them. That being said, we are to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and for all patience. These are cousins, twins or cousins. Take your pick. Endurance and patience go hand in hand. God has taught me in life great endurance. It wasn't always easy. I think of what Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter. We rejoice even in our sufferings, because sufferings produce what? They produce endurance or perseverance. And endurance or perseverance produces character. And character, godly, Christ-like character, produces hope, the same hope of which Paul spoke in the early verses of this lovely letter to the Colossians, a hope that is living, a hope that is firm and secure, a hope that is grounded in Christ and His resurrection. Endurance leads to character. Character leads to hope. And this gospel hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. So you see, endurance is a spiritual commodity that brings great blessing, even amidst trial and tribulation, to the believer, as does patience. And patience, you know, people, if you pray for patience, you may just get it. Patience is born amidst difficult scenarios and struggles. But patience comes with a work to do. I love how the great Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins has put it. It comes to brood and to sit. Well, Christ comes to, if you will, to brood and to sit. Not brood in the negative sense of just being miserable, but brood in the sense of hovering and abiding. And by way of His abiding, there's an abounding and a fruitfulness. Praise God. We are to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You know, I believe that when people are on the receiving end of Christian acts of love, we have their attention with the gospel. But I also believe that when they see the joy of God's salvation at play in our lives, I think that's what sells them. And God wants us to know his joy. Jesus even said, "Father, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." What a beautiful thing. The joy of the Holy Spirit is the second piece of fruit amidst the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Praise God for these things. And with all of this in mind, we will be allowed to give thanks to the Father, God the Father, who is at the heart and at the root of our salvation, our joyful experience of his salvation. We praise his name, and I thank him for each and every one of you. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. God bless you.